look at the advantages of affliction, because there are 7 references in this psalm to affliction. We've read 2 of them in our reading here. But just to quickly read through the 7. The first is in verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has quickened me. And verse 67, which we read, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word. 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that you in faithfulness have afflicted me. 92, unless your law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. 107, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto your word. And 153, consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. So I just want to bring these 7 references together this morning. First of all, what is an affliction? A dictionary, an ordinary English dictionary definition, is a physical or mental distress. And it can also refer to any kind of trial. You can see even an affliction in verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me. People were talking about this man. People were maybe talking behind his back. Maybe I'm in those lies, just presenting him as false, just running down his good character. There's no one exempt from affliction. We all suffer from affliction of one kind or another, whether saved or not. One has said, and I'm sure my quotations in this, they're either from Charles Bridges, Psalm 119, or Spurgeon's Treasury of David. All have been taught in one school. All have known the power of affliction in some of its varied forms of inward conflict or outward trouble. But you can see that for the Christian it is different to the non-Christian. The Christian will see it differently. The Christian will see God's purposes, will see God's mysterious providences. You have to ask yourself the question, if you had the choice, would you rather sin or suffer? And when it came to affliction, Moses chose affliction rather than sin. Hebrews 11 verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Moses could have been the next Pharaoh. Moses was enjoying all the pleasures of the palace of Egypt. He could have carried on with that. But as someone has put it, he chose the worst that God could give, rather than to have the best that the devil could give. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So I just want to bring these 7 references together. I've 7 points. We'll get through them all right. I've 7 points. And so not a point for each text. But we'll just, the first 3 points are actually in the first text here, in verse 67. But we see his past life. He says, I went astray. Something caused him to stray. Before I was afflicted, you can see how the timing of events in chronological order here, I went astray. I was afflicted. Now I keep your word. He was afflicted to prevent him from straying. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. So we can see his past life. As I've said, there is common affliction known to man. Everybody will have their troubles. Job 14 verse 1 brings that out. Man, just speaking about man in general, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. That is man's lot in life. Right from birth, a baby can be born into affliction, can carry an affliction with them throughout their lives, can be born into a home where there is affliction, into a family where there's affliction. We are never going to be free from affliction. And because of sin, that is the common lot of man. But there is affliction exclusively for the Christian. There is affliction that a Christian has that a non-Christian does not have. Because God has a purpose in the affliction that we receive. Proverbs 3 verses 11 and 12 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Quoted again, of course, in Hebrews chapter 12. God chastens us. You are a child of God. God is your heavenly Father. There are times when you feel his chastening rod, when you know his correction. Why does the Lord correct us? Because he loves us. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. So this is not necessarily an unsaved man who would be saying these words, I went astray. I know that again, man in general, Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. But this is talking about the child of God. I went astray. And in order for that child not to stray any further, the father afflicts him with something to prevent him, that he will keep the word of God. So God has a purpose and a design in our trials. John Newton wrote the words, these inward trials I employ, it's as if God is speaking here, these inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayst seek thy all in me. And this is the lesson he has learned in the school of affliction, the inestimable preciousness of God's law. I went astray. You can think of David. Didn't David go astray? A man after God's own heart. But didn't he sin with Bathsheba? Didn't he commit adultery? Didn't he plan the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband? Didn't David go astray? Didn't God afflict him for that straying? Didn't the child die? David could say these words, I went astray, but I was afflicted. But now I keep God's word. We can think of the prodigal son. in the home of the Father. But he decided to go out into the world, and he spent his inheritance on riotous living, prodigal living. We know the story well. And he came, had to come back to the Father. He was broken. He was at a low ebb. He had been afflicted. He had gone astray. But he came back into the embrace of the Father. One has said, through the weakness of the flesh, the prevalence of corruption, and the force of temptation, and very much through a careless, heedless, and negligent frame of spirit, he got out of the right way and wandered from it before he was well aware. Have you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? I think John Bunyan brings this out nicely. This example of straying. What a great story Pilgrim's Progress is from start to finish. The journey of the Christian life from conversion to glorification. The people we meet, the places we meet along the way. Some to encourage, some to discourage. And John Bunyan pictures Christian and Pilgrim journeying on, and underneath their feet the path is getting a wee bit rough, but just over the wall is bypath meadow, and it looks lovely and easier on the feet, and over the wall to climb. But it takes them away from the path they should have kept on. Takes them into Doubting Castle. Takes them into the grip of giant despair. Now they eventually escape from there and come back onto the path that they shouldn't have left. They strayed. They were afflicted. But now I have kept your word. And so we see his past life. The second thing that we see is his painful experience. He says, I was afflicted. I was afflicted. Verse 107 says, I am afflicted very much. And that suggests to me intensity, longevity even. It was over a long, long period of time. It mightn't only have been for a day or two or a few weeks. It could have been months. It could have been even some years. I am afflicted very much. This was not just a wee slap on the wrist. He was really afflicted. He was really suffering. It was painful. But it's a means to an end. God has design in it. No matter how severe our affliction might be, God has purpose and design in it. Like King Manasseh, who had one of the longest reigns among Judah's 20 kings. He was the son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, that godly king, and Manasseh, his son, the total opposite. So godless. And yet, Second Chronicles chapter 33, verses 10 to 13 says, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed to him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. If you read that chapter, you will read that Manasseh was occultic. He had occult practices in Jerusalem. He had desecrated the temple of God. He committed much bloodshed. But when he was in affliction, Manasseh sought God. And God heard his cry. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. And you can only see the grace and the mercy of God in the life of such a man. And what is said about Manasseh, he came to know that Jehovah was God and is before us as a monument of God's grace, sanctifying affliction. God's purpose in it. And that's the third thing that we learn in this text. Not just his past life and his painful experience, but God's purpose learned. But now, before, now, before in the past, I was afflicted. And before that, I had gone astray. But now, things are different now. But now have I kept your word. I didn't keep it before. I didn't keep it when I was going astray. I had no love for God's word. I had neglected it. I had ignored it. But because I have experienced affliction in my life, now have I kept your word. And sometimes God's purpose is learned the hard way. I strayed, I suffered, I learned. Before his trouble, Charles Bridges or Spurgeon says, or Spurgeon quoting someone else, before his trouble he wandered, but after it he kept within the hedge of the word and found a good pasture for his soul. The trial tethered him to his proper place. It kept him, and then he kept God's word. God's word is more valuable to us than riches. We read in verse 72, the law of your mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And of course we can read into that thousands must be thousands of pieces of gold and silver. My, can you imagine someone in these days having thousands of pieces, thousands of coins of gold and silver? What a wealthy man they would have been. But what good is it without God's word? I've often used the illustration, you know, if someone is on their deathbed, someone dying of a serious illness, maybe still conscious, you can still get through to them. Or would it matter if in that bedroom of their own home or a hospital room or a hospital ward, if that bed was surrounded with thousands of pieces of gold and silver all glittering about, with 10 minutes to live? Would it matter if that dead person is holding in their hand a winning lottery ticket of 10 or 20 or 30 million pounds? Would it matter? What good is it going to do them with 10 minutes to live? But someone comes into them and opens up the scriptures and says, look, I can help you at this moment. I can read to you something for your soul. I can comfort you with God's word. You see, that is more valuable. The law of your mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. The word in the heart is more valuable than any amount of money in the bank. Psalm 19 and verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. The words of God. His past life, his painful experience, his God's purpose learned. We see his positive attitude. In verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Lord, if this is the way I have to learn something, then because it has come from your hand, that is good for me. It can be nothing else but good for me. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. What a positive attitude. Unbelievers cannot understand such an attitude as this. Unbelievers look on and question us. What does this do to your faith? You know, why this? I mean, you're meant to be a Christian and you've gone through this. Have you ever asked why? They don't understand this kind of an attitude. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Affliction can be a bad experience, and yet it's good for me that I have been afflicted. Because Romans 8:28 says that all things, and that of course includes affliction, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So unbelievers can't understand this attitude. And again, I quote, none indeed but the Lord's scholars can know the benefit of this school and this teaching. Martin Luther said, I never knew the meaning of God's word until I came into affliction. I have always found it one of my best schoolmasters. In his writings, he calls affliction the theology of Christians. The theology of Christians. And sometimes, if we are to learn something, if God wants us to teach us, he may not use nice means to do it. He can use affliction. He can use bad experiences for us to develop in the faith and to grow in the faith. To grow deep in the faith, to grow up in the faith, to be more mature in the faith. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Hebrews 12:9-11 says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. This is on the other side of affliction. The psalmist has come through whatever his affliction was. He looks back on it and he says, you know, that was good for me. I've learned something through that. I wouldn't have learned it if I hadn't have come through that experience. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Another said, God is always creating, even when he is using the darker means of grace. He is producing the fruits and flowers of the Spirit. His love is always in quest of lovely things. His past life, his painful experience, God's purpose learned, his positive attitude. In verse 75, we see God's providences appreciated. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that you in faithfulness have afflicted me. You see, we believe in a sovereign God. We don't believe in a God who makes mistakes. The Christian man is the subject of affliction. God is the source of that affliction. We may ask why. We may be afflicted and say, Lord, why am I going through this? I know there is a design and a purpose. And maybe we have the answer to that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. In heaviness, through manifold temptations. Maybe difficult to bear. Maybe hard to go through. But why? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That is the end after the means. That is what our afflictions are all about. I have known these verses for years. I'm sure you do as well. But it's not until some time ago, years ago, I saw something in these verses that I hadn't seen before. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. And that struck me for the first time, if need be. And the reason why maybe we are going through some kind of affliction is because at this stage of our lives, God deems that we need it. If need be. It's to take us another step further in our faith. If need be. And we are in heaviness. We begin to feel this heaviness through manifold temptations or testings. That the trial of your faith. And we know the process that gold goes through. It goes through a furnace in order for the dross all to be burned away. And it comes out on the other side of that gleaming. All the dross has been burned off. But it had to go through the furnace. And even in the Old Testament, the experience of the children of Israel, that is the description that has been used of them, that they were in the furnace of affliction. God's providence is appreciative. Our faith in the fire of affliction. Again, one said, Christians will experience grief only as it is necessary in the light of God's great and infinitely wise purposes for them. The trials burn away any impurities in the believer's faith. What is left when the trials have ended is purified, genuine faith, similar to the pure gold or silver that emerges from the refiner's fire. God will always know what to do. He will know when to do it. And he will know why he's doing it in our lives. Whatever you're going through, whatever I'm going through. Sixthly, we see God's precious word. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has quickened me. Verse 92. Unless your law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. And verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto your word. Can you see the place of the word in his affliction? This is my comfort in my affliction. For your word has quickened me. Your word has made me alive. The role the word of God has to play in our affliction. He would have gone under his affliction. His affliction would have beaten him. But he had God's word to support him and to strengthen him. Unless your law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. God's word sustained him, revived him, strengthened him. Charles Bridges said, one word of God sealed to the heart infuses more sensible relief than 10,000 words of man. One promise applied by the Spirit of God is worth 10,000 words. How important is it to lay in a store of supply from this inexhaustible treasury against the time when all human support will fail? There's the armour of God outlined in Ephesians chapter 6. And what is part of that armour? Verse 17, but the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, that does not mean the word of God in general. But that is a specific word for a specific occasion. Maybe a trial, an affliction, a temptation of some kind. But you have stored the word of God up in your heart and mind. You know your Bible. I must say, this past several years, this has been a burden to me among Christian people. How I have encouraged folk, and even from the pulpit, challenged Christians, do they read their Bibles every day? Do you have a Bible reading program? I use the program of Robert Murray McShane. I start on the 1st of January, read my Bible through the year, the 31st of December, and with that program, you read the New Testament and the Psalms and Proverbs twice. I've been using that for quite a number of years now. But it is storing up the word of God in your heart. As this psalm says, thy word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I have hidden it in my heart, or I have stored it up in my mind. It can be paraphrased. I have stored your word up in my mind. It's having the word in here. And then it's having the word in here that it is brought to your memory. And it's taken as a sword to fight your way through that affliction or that temptation. The Bible is indeed a sword, but we must take heed that we know it well if we would use it with effect. And the many Christians that I've met who have been saved for years, they tell me, but there are some books of the Bible that they've never read. And I just can't understand that. They seem to ignore the books that we would call the minor prophets. They seem to ignore those books. They ignore the likes of Leviticus. They ignore the more difficult books of the prophets like Ezekiel. Some have never even read Revelation. They can't understand head nor tail of it. But why not set out to understand such books? God's precious word must play a major role in our affliction, if we are to get through it, to have the promises of God. Unless your law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. I would have just been overwhelmed. But because I had the word of God and I was able to read and I was able to meditate and I was able to memorize, that gave me strength to come through it. The word of God, and of course, closely linked with that is prayer. And lastly, we see his prayerful request in verse 153. Consider my affliction. Now, this is the psalmist. He's talking to God. He's in prayer. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Who else can we turn to? Consider my affliction. The psalmist turned to God, to the one true God, in his affliction. Consider my affliction. Look upon my affliction, Lord, and deliver me from it. For I do not forget your law. Now, your affliction may not be mine, and mine will not be yours. A particular affliction may be tailor-made for you, but it's a means to know God more intimately and to converse with him in prayer more frequently. And so this is the study of affliction from Psalm 119 and the seven references to it. And we cannot but see the whole hand of God in it. God works in a mysterious way in our lives. And of course he has a reason for that. Affliction is not to drive us away from God. It is to bring us closer to him. And of course this is the real testing in a person's life. Very often when they make a profession of faith, we have it even in the parable of the sower, where Jesus said that the seed fell among rocky ground, and there may have been signs of growth. And then Jesus said, you know, this is someone who makes a profession of faith, but when the first sign of trouble comes, they fall away, showing that there was no root there in the first place. There was nothing genuine there. But the one who has been genuinely converted to Christ will come through that trouble, will come through that affliction. And the Christian life can be one affliction after another, if those are the means that God's to use for us to be mature believers. May the Lord richly bless his word to our hearts. Thank you, Colin.